This morning to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you're here today. In our call to worship, we are working our way through the book of Esther.
I wanted to draw your attention this morning to Esther chapter 4.
The entire book actually pivots on this one chapter because this was the point that Esther had to come to the place of why she was there. Was she there just because she won a beauty contest? Was she there because this was her destiny in life to be at the top? No, she was there to be an instrument of God for the saving of the children of Israel. And she had to come to that understanding. She is a young lady. She's not very old. She may be in her late teens, early 20s at the most. And she is faced with this challenge. Her chambermaids come in to tell her that her uncle is outside of the gate in sackcloth and ashes. Her immediate response tells her early mindset. She's upset. She sends out a change of clothes because this doesn't look good. People are going to ask questions. What is my uncle doing outside the gate in sackcloth and ashes? It's going to reflect upon the fact something big is going to happen and everybody knows he's a Jew. Which reflects on me, and everybody doesn't know that I'm a Jew, okay? So here's the point. She sends the clothes out, he sends them back, and said, you need to consider why you're there. Notice what he says here in this passage. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now what's the application this morning as we gather here at Grace Bible Church to worship the Lord, to sing praises to the Lord? What's the application? Do you know why you're here on this earth? Here was this young lady who has been through a great deal. She's been taken away from her family. She's been taken into enslavement into another country. The only relative she has is her uncle. You can only imagine what's gone through this young lady's mind through the last few years of the difficulties that she's faced. But God called her to maturity quickly. And this is a message that we're going to emphasize, Lord willing, in coming weeks as we go through the book of Esther. The Lord took her from being a mild girl to being a militant soldier for Him. She had to make up her mind. Am I going to stand up and be counted now, or am I just going to give in and then hope that God will bring some other deliverance in the future? If that were the case, she was going to die. Her uncle was going to die. The Jews were going to die. She had to come to the place where she realized, why am I here? Why am I in the palace at this time? Now the question goes forth. Why are you here upon this earth? God has saved you by His grace. At least that's the testimony, I'm sure, the majority of those of you that are here this morning. God has saved me. By His grace, God has delivered me from a destiny in hell. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to just say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do here in this world? Wrong answer. Serious consequences will come. You have to determine by God's grace, I'm going to be counted for Him. I'm going to stand up for Him. Folks, The pressures of this world are coming to bear on Christianity. Just this morning, read an article regarding how that in places like India, Pakistan, Iraq, the pressure is being put on one particular group. And you know what it was? Christians. Christians. Christians, the smallest minority in India is the target of both the Muslims and the Hindus to scourge the country of India from Christianity. Now, folks, we've got to understand that if it happened there, it's going to happen here. We've got to have courage. We've got to come to the place of Esther, and may God help us to do that. She came out on the right side. Isn't that wonderful? As a young girl, she grew up fast. I've got to take my stand. And we're going to read about that as we meet on these important lessons here. This is so targeted to our time, and we need to be listening to God's Word. Mr. Woods.
Would you please turn to number 48 in your hymnal? Fairest Lord Jesus, let's sing all four stanzas. Number 48, let's stand together, please.
Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to meet together today in this place, to sing praises as we have just sung to your holy and matchless name, to be able to open your word and to be taught from the scriptures. Father, this is a great and wonderful privilege that you've given to us. And I pray that we might know it to be that. Help us, Father, not to have come just simply, this is what we do on Sunday morning, but rather from a spirit and attitude of wanting to meet with Thee, wanting to hear from Thee. We ask, dear Father, that You would indeed speak to our hearts through Thy Holy Spirit, through the songs that we sing and through the Word of God as it's preached. And may this be a time of growth. May this be a time of receiving admonition, receiving rebuke perhaps, receiving encouragement from Your Word. Father, we pray today that You would undertake for other faithful pastors around this country and around the world that are proclaiming Your Word today. We pray that You would encourage them and strengthen them. We think of our missionary friends who are serving all around the world today that are opening Your Word to teach and to preach. We pray for Pastor Watt, even during this hour, who is speaking there in Chile. We pray for his ministry there, that you would strengthen and encourage him. We ask, dear Father, that you would help him to get the rest that he needs and be able to have a clear mind to communicate your word. We pray that you might undertake for him as he is there for several weeks to collect data, but also to minister in the seminary there and to preach in the local churches. We pray that you would use him in a mighty way. We thank, Father, of Caitlin and for Jerry and for Tori, who are there in South America at this time in different locations, but nonetheless serving thee there. We pray for them this morning that you would strengthen and encourage them, that they might be a blessing and a help to the missionaries that are there, that they might have opportunities to communicate the gospel message to those that they come in contact with. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in their hearts concerning the future, about what you would have them to do. Perhaps they may be missionaries themselves. We pray that they would be open and receptive to your call upon their life. We think of other missionaries around the globe that are ministering in very difficult places. As we mentioned in our call to worship, dear Father, there are Christians that are being targeted simply because they are Christians, because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give them mercy and grace to be able to stand up to whatever comes their way. And we pray for us, Father. Lord, we live in a country where we have so many things and it's easy to grow soft and careless. I pray that you'd help us to have some character and backbone to stand for thee. We pray, Father, that you would undertake this day for our country. We pray for our president, for our vice president, for those who are in leadership over us on the federal level. We pray for them, Father, that they would look to thee. Lord, we are living in chaotic times, and these chaotic times have come as consequences of our turning away from the authority of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. There has been a great move over the last 50 to 60 years away from the Word of God, and so that has very remarkable consequences. And we're seeing that played out today as men and women and children are put on trajectories that will take them to an eternal hell because they have no other hope. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a witness and testimony, that we would use every ounce of our being to not slip into the world system, but that we might stand upon the sure rock of Jesus Christ and beacon out the gospel to those that are around us. Help us, Father, to do our part. Help us not to be careless. Help us not to be carefree. Help us not to be so immersed in the ways of this world that we have no time. I pray that you would convict us, Father, to communicate the message of the gospel in these chaotic times. Father, we pray that you'd undertake for the ministry that we have here in Milton, for the Youth Athletic Club, for the Summer Day Camp Program, the Aquatics Program, the Learning Center, Children's Bible Club Ministry, Father, the projector work, our church, the school. Lord, we have so many different outreaches into this community. I pray, Father, that you'd put a hedge about this place and that you'd allow us to be able to minister the Word of God until the trumpet sounds and you call us to be with thee. Father, I pray that you would answer that prayer if it be thy will. And I pray that we would be found faithful. Help us, Father, not to dip the colors. Help us to hold the standard of your word high. And we pray now your blessings upon this service today. We thank you, Father, for Belinda Richter, who is with us today. We pray for her as she goes about to her supporting churches, as she seeks to encourage them in the work that's been going on there in Papua New Guinea. We pray, Father, that you might keep her safe. We pray, Father, that you would help her to be strengthened in the task that you've given to her. And we're glad that she's with us today. We pray now your blessings upon the services this morning and tonight. And we give you the glory and the praise for all things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, number 670, please. Number 670, we'll sing on stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
For all the saints who from their
Amen. When love shines in, that should get you in a good mood to sing our next hymn, number 488. One of my favorites by one of my favorite hymn writers, Francis Havergal. Consecration hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, because of the love of Jesus that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Number 488, we'll sing just on stanza one.
I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19, where we are studying at this particular time the divine ideal of marriage. The divine ideal of marriage. And last time we looked at the interaction that the Lord had with the Pharisees, or better put, His foes. They were definitely not on His side. They were not interested in the truth of the Word of God. They were simply trying to agitate. They were trying to create a controversy in an area of the country at that particular time, which was just rural agricultural. The Lord Jesus Christ was working His way southward on the eastern side of the Jordan River and had come down to the area near the Dead Sea where the Pharisees congregate. They were waiting for Him from Jerusalem. And there they began to question Him. I want to read again our passage in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 19 as we consider this important subject and what the religious leaders were trying to do to our Lord. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now He responds to their statement that's made here, their question, by giving them the divine ideal of marriage. He doesn't capitulate to them at all in their question. But notice what happens here. They respond not by going to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22 about marriage and the joining together of a man and a woman and that being the bond that sticks and stays. They go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 to what Moses did. And notice verse 7. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to disparage Him, not Moses. Well, Moses was right. You're wrong. That's what they were trying to do. They wanted to show that this carpenter's son from Nazareth was someone that shouldn't have multitudes following Him. He shouldn't be healing them, which we read about in verse 2. He was healing them outside on the other side of the Dead Sea. He should not be followed. Moses said, they appealed to Moses. Verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Now, like a pendulum, they swing over to the other way. And they say, well, it's just not good to get married. Now, some of them were married. I'm glad their wives weren't around to hear that. But that's what they said. Well, it's good not to marry. And the Lord says to them in verse 11, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, there are some that are born that do not have a propensity, they cannot procreate, and so they choose not to get married. There were some eunuchs that were made. Remember in the ancient Eastern customs of the Middle East, if a slave was taken captive and he served in the harem, he was castrated. And so he was made a eunuch, and many of those were released at a later period of time, and so they knew that they could not have children, and so they chose not to marry. And then the third group, he mentions in verse 12, are those that make themselves eunuchs. In other words, they choose not to marry and raise up seed because of the kingdom of heaven. We don't have time at this particular moment to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but the Apostle Paul said, I would that many of you were like unto me. In other words, he was not married, and he said, I wish that some of you were like me. That way you would be free to serve God without the hindrance of a wife and children and so forth, that you'd be able to do that. So there are those who, for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, choose not to marry. And Jesus said, that is fine. That is fine. Now, let me just say something here. We live in a day and age where many people set themselves up as matchmakers. All right? They don't have any official capacity. They've just taken on this role. You know, some were called, some were sent, and some just got up and went. You've heard that. Well, there are some people that just have turned themselves into matchmakers, and they've made it their mission that every child that comes up in church is going to have a mate, and they're going to take care of that. Be careful. May I say that, please? Be careful. Be careful that you're not treading into God's ground. I have had the opportunity to speak with other pastors, and I've communicated to them. I said, you know, I encourage our young people to marry because that's how the next generation is brought up. But I don't pair them up because that's God's business. That's God's business. That's not my business. And any pastor that takes on that role is stepping into God's role. God's the one who joins people together. He moves in hearts to bring them together. I had no idea that God would bring my mate from the state of Maine. I always thought it would be somebody that I met right here in Milton. But God had other plans. There were individuals I thought in my own mind, but God worked, and He brought two young people together, one 29, the other one 28, brought us together, both of us thinking that we were going to be single for the rest of our lives, and God worked, brought us together, and it didn't take anybody else. You know what? That's the best way. Be careful. Be careful. I shared with you last week about an individual took it upon himself. He was going to find somebody for this particular individual. He ended up finding somebody, and they got married, and the marriage lasted one whole year. That's what happens when you pick and choose. But when God picks and chooses, there are absolutely no mistakes. You know why the divorce problem is so great in the United States of America? It's because the marriage wasn't built upon God's foundation. It was choices made because of what I think. I want to have this pretty little thing on my arm so everybody can walk down and be jealous of me. That I've got this way. You're a fool if you think that way. your marriage is destined to disaster, if that's the mentality. God may choose for people not to get married. It may be God's plan for them. And you ought never to look down upon them. Why is it that if someone is called to a life of just service to the Lord, that people look down on them somehow? Get your head in the book and out of yourself. Get your head out of your opinions. Get your head out of, well, this is what I was taught whenever I was a kid. If it doesn't line up with this book, then get right with the book and leave behind the nonsense. You see, folks, if we're going to be people of the book, we got to know it. And this lesson here is a lesson laid down by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He said to His foes, the standard is male and female married for life. That's the standard. That's God's holy ideal. But then He goes back and the disciples ask Him a question. They said, well, then it's good for us not to marry. And the Lord here speaks to them, to these believers. He communicates with them one exception. Now, we already know that death, when death comes, that ends the marriage relationship. That bond is broken. And so, the partner that's still left is free to remarry. They are free to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes that very clear. All right? Let's turn there. Some people may doubt what the Bible has to say. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment, because I want you to see this. That passage is New Testament through and through. And it is a truth that we need to take to heart in this regard. Let's look down. Verse 39 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at what? Liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now that's an important, important statement right there. Only in the Lord. In other words, it's in the Lord's plan. It's in the Lord's purposes. The mate is someone that will bring glory to the Lord. All right? She's free to remarry, or he's free to remarry when death comes. But then our Lord here, in two places, by the way, in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, He says, I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, and then there's this exception that's given, except it be for fornication. Now, this is the second time that He's said this in the book of Matthew. Turn back to chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount. We studied this particular passage. Chapter 5, look at verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of what? Fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So let's look at this word fornication for just a few moments, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to look at the word hardness of the heart, because this is so important for us to understand these terms. The word fornication in the Scriptures is the Greek word porneia. We get our word porn from this particular word, porneia. And this particular Greek word is translated several ways in our Bibles. The King James Bible, for instance, translated lewdness. All right, unchastity. The adultery is another term. It's also translated idolatry. Idolatry. Other terms, prostitution, every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse, adultery, including the terms adultery. By the way, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 20, chapter 14 and verse 8, chapter 17 and verse 2, chapter 18, verses 3 and 9 in the book of Revelation use fornication and idolatry in the same verse. All right? So we have to understand the import of this word, except for fornication. The exception is if a mate involves himself in a sexual way and refuses to what? Repent. To get right. They continue on in that lifestyle. Let me give you a few instances of individuals that I know. One particular individual, both her and her husband graduated, got married, met at college, went back home, faithful in their local church. After years of marriage, the husband announced to her, "I'm a homosexual and I've always been one. All these years, I've been involved with men." She was crushed, absolutely crushed. She said, "You need to repent. You need to repent. Let's keep our marriage and let's repent. Let's repent right now." She kneeled down and he got up and walked out of the room. He continued on his way of sin. And finally he said to her, she refused a divorce. Finally said, "I want a divorce from you and I'm going to get it one way or the other." And he got his divorce. Now here was a woman who loves the Lord. Her husband, by the way, has continued in his pathway of sexual perversity, refusing to repent. A man who grew up in a Bible-preaching church, a man who made several professions of faith during those years and went down this pathway, all that while he was living a separate, secret life, unbeknownst to his wife. Now, the divorce happened. That woman is free because of the fornication of her husband. Now, she has chosen. Remember, this is not a command. She's not commanded to remarry. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "There is no commandment, but is simply a permission granted to those." It's not always wise to remarry. Sometimes it's foolish to do so. But in these cases that we have where fornication is involved, the unsuspecting, innocent soul is free at that point. And who said so? The Lord Jesus Himself. I've had those that have argued with me and said, "There are no exceptions." And I take it to this passage and say, "Well, I don't believe it." I don't believe it? You don't believe what Jesus said? Now, it's not saying that you have to get married. But it does say, except it be for fornication. Saving for the cause of fornication. Matthew 5 and verse 32. Our Lord said that whosoever marrieth that individual except for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, the Bible is very clear. If there is no fornication, if there is no violence, then there is no cause for a divorce. Now, let's go back to this phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, "because of the hardness of your heart." Verse 8, He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts." You know what? You need to have a good Bible dictionary. You need to study the words. The word hardness there is the Greek words, two Greek words put together, sklero and cardia. All right? Sklero and cardia. You recognize the second one. Cardio, cardiac. What's that relate to? The heart. All right? Sklero is a word that is translated variously in our King James Bibles. It's translated harsh, severe, violent, fierce, stubborn. These are all words that are used in our own Bible that translate this same word, sklero. But what is interesting to me is the word violent. Many, many times in our Bibles it's translated violent. Let's read it that way. He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the violence of your hearts, suffereth you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." the violence of the human heart. Violence against what? Well, violence against the established authority of the Bible. Violence against a mate. Let me tell you something. Very, very sad in this world. And it's interesting to me that the Lord here says, except for fornication, because fornication also has that measure of violence. Last week we talked about tester's glue and the model glue. Brother Devine came up to afterwards and said, you know, tester's glue has a chemical that actually melts the plastic and makes it one. And you think about a weld. Whenever a welder takes two pieces of metal and puts a bead of welding, what is he doing? He's melting the two pieces of metal together. What does it take to separate those two pieces of metal? It takes a violent act. You take a model airplane that you've glued together and you try to take it apart again. You have to try to get a razor blade in there and try to... It doesn't work. It breaks and cracks. Violence is involved. So violence plays a role here in this concept of fornication that we must not miss. A poor wife, Christian, married to a man maybe that professes to be saved, but beats her mercilessly and refuses to repent. Now, our Lord puts an exception here. You know why? Because the ideal was given before the fall. There was no need of divorce before the fall. Because the hearts of men were what? They were perfect toward God. But after the fall, the curse of sin permeated. And the curse comes down to this very second, folks. The curse of hardness and violence within the human heart. Poor wife who suffers through that, whose husband continues to go on, or even goes even worse than that, tries to get her to sell her body to others. I heard of that recently in a Christian home where the husband told her, "We need money. I want you to sell yourself. I have some partners at work that'll pay us money if you'll just sell yourself." I can't even grasp that. That's the hardness of the heart. She said, I will not do that. And he became angry and struck her several times. She had to leave and go move back into her parents. He divorced her, leaving her with the kids, and he went on his merry way and left her all the bills, all the credit card debt, left it all with her because she wouldn't sell herself. You see how the hardness of the heart plays in all of this? And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Himself said there are some who just cannot abide by the authority of the Word. And so I give an exception for fornication. But anyone that breaks off the marriage, that through violence breaks that marriage bond apart, anyone that marries them, except for fornication, anybody that marries them is committing what? Adultery. You know what? We need to teach our young people. Do I hear an amen? We need to teach our young people. We've got young people that are making choices and decisions today that just blow my mind. But not only young people, adults too, that make choices that go against this precious book, and then they wonder why they have all these problems and difficulties in their lives. They're self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. It's like pulling the pin on a grenade and holding it there. Throwing the pin away, and then as you hold on to it, the hand starts to shake because you've been holding on to it so long, trying to make it work, trying to make it happen, and then it falls from the hand. Boom! And what happened? Because of the choices made that weren't in line with the precious Word of God. I have people that know right from wrong, that will marry somebody that's been married 2 and 3 times. And they say, well, you know, it's all right. Really? Jesus said 2 times in the book of Matthew, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth what? Adultery. Committeth adultery. And whoever marries her, it says, whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And we all know what the Word of God has to say about adultery. Listen, God's divine ideal is His bringing two people together, and He acts as the adhesive, the glue, the weld that brings two people together. That does not mean that there are not going to be problems in the marriage and troubles and difficulties, but what do? By God's grace and His Word, you get your heart right with Him, and you keep on keeping on. You know, I'm so thankful for the couples that we have here at Grace Bible Church. The Lord has given us couples that have been married 50 plus years. What an example. What an example to our young people. I often said before I got married in my 20s, I graduated from college when I was 23 years of age, and I came back. I didn't have anybody, wasn't dating anybody at that particular time. And I went from age 23 all the way to age 28. And all I could think about was, Lord, I don't want to marry the wrong person. I would rather be single than to marry the wrong person. You're going to have to send me the right person. And my parents were praying. My brother and sister were praying for me. Church family was praying for me. Every time a single lady walked in the door, I knew what everybody was thinking. Yep, that's a potential mate for Todd. Okay? Every time a single lady, I knew. Someone would say, oh, that's a nice young lady that came to church tonight, you know? Yeah, she's a nice young lady, you know? But that wasn't what God had in store. The Lord had something else in store for me. I had to wait for Him to move. Listen, young people, wait on God's choice. I think about Isaac. Can you imagine Isaac in the Old Testament? Dad comes in to the servant. They're all eating breakfast together, and he says, servant, Eliezer, I want you to go, and I want you to get a mate for my son. Can you imagine what was going on? By the way, Isaac was almost 40 at the time. All right? So it wasn't like something that he was doing on the spur of the moment as a teenager. And Father Abraham says, go and get my son a mate. And you know what Isaac did? He waited. And the Bible said, this is an interesting thing. The Bible says that he was waiting, and he saw Eliezer coming toward him. He was waiting for God's choice to come to him. You can't go wrong when you do that. Because then God takes out His heavenly welder, and He bonds you together with the right one. Do you want a heavenly marriage? Do you really want a heavenly marriage, young people? Then let God do the choosing and God do the welding, and it will be the right one. But whenever you do it, now listen, I understand totally there are people that are lost, that get married, and maybe they have multiple marriages, and then they get saved. That's all under the blood, amen? It's all under the blood. We're not advocating at all that if that was your situation that you need to separate and divorce, that's total nonsense, those that would preach something like that. It's all under the blood. Can the Lord forgive the sin of adultery? Yes, He can. Can God forgive the sin of a murderer? Yes, He can. Sometimes we kind of raise these little high bars that maybe God even can't even get over. The point of the message is this. God expects you to understand and know from His Word that marriage is for life. That's the ideal. And you're to love husbands your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That is the secret of a good marriage. A husband that loves his wife. And if you don't know what that means, read the book of Hosea, the first three chapters, over and over again, and then pick up with chapter 4 and see God showing His love for His wife, Israel, over and over again. It's pictured there beautifully in that book of Hosea going, his three children still at home, but he goes down and he takes his wife out of the gutter, slave block, and brings her home. Folks, that's love. Well, yeah, God doesn't expect us to do that. Let me tell you something, men. Are you listening to me? Husbands, men, young men that are going to be married sometime in the future. God expects you to love your wife the same way He loves His church. And she will respond to that love if she's the one that God picked for you. She will respond to that love. That's the picture of marriage, God's ideal. But understand also and know that because of the hardness of heart, the violence of the human heart, the sickening hardness, there is an exception. Doesn't mean that you have to. It's not commanded, but there is an exception. And it's not always wise to remarry. God doesn't say you have to. But you are free if you are the innocent party at that particular moment because of the hardness of the human heart. We need to think biblically. We need to let God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is one of the most intense laying out of the standard for marriage that's given to us in the New Testament. But our Lord lays the case upon which Paul makes his case by pen of inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we need to be biblical in our responses. We need to be biblical in our teaching that our young people ought to seek God's best. I want to have what God wants. I was talking recently with one of our young ladies, and she teaches with us, and she was just saying, Pastor Brainerd, I don't know what God has in store. I have feelings for this young man over there, but I don't know. I just want to do what God wants me to do. All I could say was, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But you know what? That young man wants to do what God wants to do too. And I just simply said, well, you know, it may be that God's going to bring you two together. I don't know. But both of you seem to have the same kind of heart, that you want God's will. And God can bring those kind of people together and do His work with them. Oh, how we need to have people submitted to God's Word. Not just doing things. Not just saying, I like so-and-so, I'm going to do this. No, wait a minute. What does God have in store for me? Some for the kingdom of heaven's sake, He has them to remain single. For others, He desires for them to be married, and He brings people together. Do you believe that God still conducts marriages? That's what it boils down to. I see examples all around this room of how God, even before salvation, God brought people together. But you see, after salvation, what does that do? That just makes it better. Because now who's in the middle? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the glue. He is the weld of the marriage relationship. Isn't it interesting that our Lord undertook this theme with the disciples at this particular time as He's headed where? He's going to Jerusalem. What's He going to do? He's going to die on Calvary's tree for our sin, for the hardness of the heart. For the hardness of the heart, He's going to die and shed His blood so that sinners can come to Him and be saved. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, sometimes it's difficult to accept what your word says. Sometimes we may have been taught one way or the other in the past and we think certain ways, but Lord, we have to let the word of God do the teaching and we do the listening and the conforming. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. We have precious young people here. Some of them just graduating from high school, some graduating from college, some just getting ready to go into high school. They're entering into those years where very serious decisions are made. Lord, help them to learn right now to make those decisions of life, not based upon feelings, not based upon the emotions of the moment, but based upon the reason of the Word of God. Lord, if they do that, they'll make no mistakes when it comes to marriage, because then they'll want your best. They'll want your leading and guiding in their life. You will be the glue that holds together the marriage. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it was from the beginning. As God made for Adam the perfect helpmeet and joined them together, sharing vows that he wrote himself to join them together. But sin and its curse has wreaked havoc on the great truth of marriage. And I pray that you'd help us not to follow the culture, but follow the Word of God in regard to marriage and the perfect ideal of marriage and its purpose of procreation, of bringing up boys and girls that will be saved and will honor the Lord with their lives. Lord, what a beautiful picture is given of marriage in the Word of God. And I pray that we might know that in our own families. And I pray, Father, that you'd help our young people, help them to have wisdom and understanding, help them to follow after Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, would you please turn to number 489? Number 489, I would like for us to sing just stanza 2. And would you stand as we sing? Heavenly Father, I pray as we close that you would cause this song and this message to be the admonition to our hearts, and Lord, help us to yield to it. In Jesus' name, amen.